Psalms chapter 106. Go ahead and turn there. Psalms 106. We're going to be turning to a couple different passages. We're going to start there. Like I'm starting to say that to you every time now. Psalms 106. I originally planned on preaching this message on Sunday night, tonight. And I was trying to get something friendlier for Sunday morning. And the Lord said no. So here we are. Not that it's going to be unfriendly. It's just, we're going to get to deal with some stuff that might not be very comfortable. That's okay. That's what church is all about, getting things right. So Psalms 106, verse number 40. If you will stand, would you find your place there? I'm going to turn this fan on so I don't start spitting. It says verse number 40 of Psalms 106. Therefore is the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their armies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low before their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive. You can be seated. Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you for the service we already had today and the Sunday school lesson and the singing. Lord, I pray you help me now as a preacher. Pray you give me words to say to help these people. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw these headlines this week. Family feud leaves 69 brothers dead. Powerful government leader caught in love nest. Gang rape leads to victim's death and dismemberment. Girls at party kidnapped and forced to marry strangers. Women judge says travel is no longer safe on highways. You know where I found these stories? It wasn't on CNN or New York Times. This was in our book of Judges that we're about to turn to here in a minute. If that doesn't sound like something we're listening to today, I don't know what does. It's like we're reading our own newspaper. You open the book of Judges, almost like reading the newspaper. It's scary how close we were becoming like the Canaanites. The Canaanites were wicked and perverse people. They served idols. They lived wicked, vile, putrid lives. Wicked. And I'm going to get into all their details. We'll get to a little bit later on, but safe to say it's wicked. And politely say, put it that way. And yet, in this book of Judges, we find Israel struggling to do away with them instead many times, over and over again, choose to join up with them instead, follow along with them instead. I believe many believe now, maybe more than ever, we need to learn from our past and Israel's past before we end up like Israel did here as well. You might say, well, you're just making it sound worse than it really is, preacher. That's just a bunch of history, and that's a bunch of Israelite history, and that doesn't apply to the church, and that has anything to do with us today. It says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Those things written aforetime were written that we can learn and have hope. It's written about how Israel was judged and how wicked they lived, so we could have hope. The book doesn't seem very hopeful, does it? But it does. God gave Israel opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get things right and change their ways and do right again. I'm thankful God is a God of second and third and fourth chances and so on. So all that being said, as close as our world is today to these headlines of the book of Judges, it's probably a good time to go back and learn about and study this book and know how to handle the situations we may find ourselves in. Over and over in this book, we're going to see people forget God and sin, and then God will send judgment. Then Israel will get right, and then God will send a judge, and then Israel will get lazy and apathetic, and God will send a judgment, and they'll get right. God will send a judge, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, go on and on. But in those times, God always sends someone, all different types of people, all throughout the book of Judges, who were sold out to God, willing to do a work for God. He sent them to deliver his people from their enemy. In our day and age, I believe we need some people that would be willing to stand up for what is right. I know we're in a different times now than they were then. We aren't going to go out and slay the world with a sword. Better not do that. You're going to get yourself in trouble. If you choose to do that, you'll be faced with consequences. Well, you should be. We still need somebody willing to stand and say, you know what? That's not right. I don't care if it's popular or not. It's still not right. We shouldn't act like this. We shouldn't do this or do that. We need some folks who will just stand. With that in mind, I believe we do well learn from this book of Judges. Go ahead and turn there. The Old Testament book of Judges. We're just going to kind of give an introduction today and make it more into it later on. The book of Judges.
Bad,
crying in harmony back there. It's okay. This book of Judges is an interesting book. It's divided up into three different sections. The first two chapters are an introduction to the era of Judges. The first two chapters, that's what we're going to try to cover today. Chapters 3 through chapter 16 is the time of the Judges. It goes through all the different lists of them there. Chapter 17 through 21 is the results of the era of Judges, results of the time of Judges. And those last four chapters oftentimes have flashbacks, things that happened during the time of the Judges. As you see in your Bible, the book of Judges comes right after the book of Joshua. The beginning of the book here, we'll read a little bit about Joshua and his death, and we'll get right into the time of Judges. This timetable fills the gap in between the age of Moses and then Joshua until the age of the kings. Moses, we know God gave him the power to perform miracles and signs. Why'd he do that? To prove his leadership, so people would follow him. He didn't have the entire scripture. They had to have something to prove who he was. That's why God gave him his staff to turn into a serpent and so on. After Moses, God instructed him, Moses, to appoint Joshua to be the next leader. And many of those abilities were handed down to him. After Joshua, who's next? There was no one. He didn't appoint anyone. God didn't tell him to appoint anyone. We see the answer to this next question at the very end of the book of Judges. Turn the very last chapter, the very last verse of the book of Judges. That's chapter 21, verse number 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Me and Brother Paul was talking about that a minute ago. These people, they had no Joshua. They had no king. So instead of following what they learned from Moses, what they should have learned from Moses and from Joshua and from their parents, they decided to do what was right in their own eyes. Their leader was themselves. Leader was their own flesh. Turn back, Judges chapter number 2. And we'll remain there the rest of the time here. Judges chapter number 2, chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 2, it says in verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Theres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gesh. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And showed no Israel the evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And there was one generation later, the one that saw God do the works, the mighty works that he did, and let him come there. The very next generation didn't know anything about what God had done. Somebody dropped the ball somewhere. We have here in the book of Judges is a people who have no strong spiritual leader, who have fallen away from what they have either learned or have not been taught, and doing what they thought they ought to do. And they're doing it in a land that's filled with enemies. And we see the condition they're in now. As long as Moses was telling them to follow the law, they followed the law. When we went up to the mountain, they started doing whatever they wanted to do, whatever was right in their own eyes. As long as Joshua told the people to go to battle, they got up and they went and fought the battle. Once those city were gone, people did what they thought was right in their own eyes, began to fight for the enemy who was living amongst them. Does that sound like today or what? In days gone by, we've had strong men of God who stood and proclaimed what was right. And we saw revival. We saw churches spread out. And we saw God take men and build a country, the nation we're in today. Today, just a few generations down, the vast majority have fallen away from that. We no longer know our history. They're no longer taught a true history and how it began. What do we see? We see the vast majority of our people doing whatever they feel is right in their own eyes and falling after the enemy that's living among them. The book of Judges is about some folks in that time who decided, you know what? God is right. What our grandparents did, our parents, their grandparents did is still right. A little bit of the Bible they had at that time, they could read and see what God had done. They had a little bit of the beginning of the scriptures there. How God had brought them out of Egypt, how God had made promises to Abraham and to them. And they said, you know what? I'm going to stand for what's right. We need some folks in our day. We need some men, some ladies, and some young men, young ladies, and older men, older ladies who will stand and say, you know what? God is still right, and it's still right to do right, whether it's popular or not. As long as we do what's right in our own eyes, we're going to be as wicked as the day is long. You say, not me, preacher. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our own heart, our fleshly heart, desires no godly things whatsoever. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Some say, well, ain't no church, no preacher, no Bible going to tell me how to live. You can do that. You can make your own decisions. You're allowed to do that. And you're going to end up in destruction just like Israel was here. We on our own, living in our own self, are blind to what is right. Everything that's good comes from God. As long as we're following what is right in our own eyes, we will go wrong. We are blind. Need some spiritual, bifocal spiritual glasses and goggles. Look at the scope of God's wisdom, through the scope of His Word, and see how we ought to live our lives following after Him, not after ourselves. I'm still not convinced. Let's look at these first two chapters here as an introduction to this book of Judges. Just see what happened to Israel, and we'll go on from there. The Lord said, I'm going to preach just a few more minutes here on there's a Canaanite in my house. Number one, we see the book of Judges starts off with fighting the enemy the way it should be. In the beginning of Judges, jumps right into the fighting against the enemy, there, verse number one. The land has already been split up. There, that happened back in the book of Joshua. Their inheritance have already been distributed between the each tribe. Now each tribe sometimes working together. They're supposed to eliminate the enemy that's inside their inheritance. Inside the land they're given, they have their own enemies that they're supposed to destroy and do away with. It says in Judges 1:1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? They started and say, okay, Lord, Joshua's gone. Who do you want to go first? Who starts this battle? The Lord said, Judah. So Judah got to work. He enlisted the help of his blood brother Simeon. And those two tribes got together and went together conquering their enemy like they were supposed to. Down through verse number 20, you can read about all their conquests. Did exactly as the Lord had commanded them to do. You might say, well, why did they have to kill all the enemy? Why did they have to be so harsh? And oftentimes we think that. Oftentimes people don't like to hear about or read about God commanding His people to destroy another people. We don't like to read about those things. The fact is the Canaanites had years to correct their path. But since they did not change, and in fact only got worse and worse with every generation, ended up facing the same consequences as the wicked nation of Sodom and Gomorrah faced. Total destruction is what they were charged with. God wanted them all destroyed. He wanted them all gone. He wanted their culture gone. He wanted their sin gone, their idols gone. In the process, He blessed His people with the land. God used it. Just like in the earth during the flood. Just like Nineveh, if they didn't get it right, they were going to be destroyed. The wickedness is not sustainable for very long. They're going to have to be corrected. Doing wrong has to be corrected. You can't get away with sin for forever. Just to give you a little insight how wicked these people were living, and I'm not going to get too deep because it's pretty bad. Their religions here in Canaan, they were polytheistic, meaning they had many gods. The two main ones we read about here in the past are just Baal, and you've heard about him over and over again in Israel's history. He's the god of rain and the god of prosperity, their god of bountifulness. The Canaanites gave him the credit for the great farmland in Canaan. It wasn't that they decided it was land of milk and honey because they had the god of Baal. That's what they believed. The Canaanites gave him the credit for the great farm. There's also the goddess Asherah, who was the god of fertility. The Bible never describes what Asherah looks like, probably because of what I've found studying history. She's so wickedly portrayed as not worth describing. Big statue in the middle of their town. Once a year, they believed that this Baal went to the underworld and conquered it and came back and brought rain. That's the beginning of their rainy season. In dry times, they would sacrifice their firstborn of the family to their gods, hoping to appease them, kill their own children. They had priests, prostitutes for this god Asherah. And priestess prostitutes as well. I'm not going to go get into all that because it makes company here safe to say it's wicked, wicked, lewd acts they were doing on the street corner every year. These are the gods and the practices that Israel was charged with removing and destroying, never to be seen from again. You can imagine those types of things don't need to be going on inside the camp of Israel. God's people, those things shouldn't be happening. This is why they were supposed to be fighting against. This is why God wanted to remove these wicked people from off the face of the earth. They had their chance to get right, and God said, they've got to go. You look at an image of Baal, it's a bull with horns. It's also a man. It looks surprisingly like the image of Satanism. The goat with horns looks like a man. Coincidence? I don't think so. So here is Israel's enemy. Wicked enemy. Now you go home, you turn on your TV, you look on the internet, and you read an article. What are you very likely to see somewhere if you went home today and did the same thing? You'll likely see the killing of babies, and abortion. You'll see women's bodies portrayed in a way God did not intend for it to be portrayed in public. Our world today is so close to these practices of these Canaanites, it is scary to read about. We are killing our children as a nation. I don't agree with it whatsoever. If you do agree with it, you need to get right because you're wrong. But our next generation is getting killed off constantly. It's happening everywhere. You say, that's not that bad. Trust me, it's that bad. Read some statistics. Go stand on the street corner beside our abortion clinic and see what happens. Those places stay busy every day of the week. And then all around us, we have indecency and fornication and lust. You can't hardly watch anything that's put on Hollywood nowadays without seeing those things in front of you, in your face. So what are we supposed to do about it? Are we supposed to be fighting against the enemy? No, no, we can't sharpen our sword to go down to Hollywood and start killing people. I wouldn't recommend doing that. No, don't tell anybody I told you to do that. Don't do that. Anyway, I don't recommend it. But we sit our kids in front of our TVs at home and let them listen to it and learn it in our living room. Parents say, well, I just don't know where they learned that from. They learned to sit in your house. We let it in our home. We let it in our ears and our eyes and our minds. We are consumed by it. We let our daughters start dressing like it. Teenage girls, young ladies walking around with skin-tight long johns on, for lack of better words. They don't have enough clothes on to make a good shop rag. And we wonder why our young men can't give their eyes to themselves. Quit laughing, Brother Paul. That ain't funny. What are we doing? Acting like we're worshiping Asheroth. Dressing like her, acting like her. Well, not me, preacher. Look around you. The culture is all around us. It's time we fight against the enemy. It's time we take a stand. Quit letting in your own. We see Israel, the first task they gave in the book of Judges was to fight the enemy. Judah did a good job. He followed through. However, he was about the only one. Number one, we see fighting him. Number two, we see sparing the enemy. Chapter 1, verse number 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean in her town, nor Tanakh in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo in her towns, for the Canaanites would dwell in that land. We start to see the other tribes fail in their job. We see the tribe of Ephraim joined with part of Manasseh, and they did conquer one city, but then they failed in other parts. Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan all failed to completely destroy their enemies in their land. You say, well, they were merciful. No, they were disobedient. Well, maybe Baal worshippers aren't so bad after all. After all, they do have this good farmland. Maybe it's not so bad after all. What happened? Israel no longer had a Moses or a Joshua pointing them in the right direction. And they began to do what was right in their own eyes. Began to allow certain things to stick around. Oh, it's not that bad. It's a little here and there is okay. Instead of following the Lord. We know that they had the book of the law. At least the book of Deuteronomy. It says there in chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy. They're supposed to be reading the book every 7 years before the people. The Feast of Tabernacles. Apparently somewhere along the way, Israel quit reading the book, or they just decided not to listen to it when it was read. Their first mistake was neglecting the Word of God. Neglecting what God told them to do. What is happening in our day? We're neglecting the Word of God. We have created cheap imitations that aren't as hard to swallow. Some have abandoned God's Word altogether. Very few men are willing to stand and preach the hard stuff nobody wants to hear. Most places today, especially in bigger platforms, you only hear encouragement and prosperity and a pat on the back and ship you back out the door on your way. Just so you can put some money in the offering plate. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What has happened? We have neglected the Word of God. We talk a lot about Brother Jack Trueber there in California. Why is he the only one in California making a stand? That bothers me. We ought to meet some more people willing to take a stand. You begin this habit, you begin to neglect God's Word. You'll begin to spare the enemy. You neglect reading God's Word, you begin to allow the enemy into your home and into your life. And then you'll begin to say, oh, maybe they're not that bad after all. We don't have to do everything you do, but maybe they're not that bad. What happened? They neglected God. They failed to fight the enemy. Let the enemy stay. Oh, sure, later on they made the Canaanites slaves, but their culture remained, and it ruined generations of the nation of Israel. Yes. All the way into the book of Kings and so on, you have Israel in trouble with these false prophets of Baal. Who was it Elijah went to go stand up against? Ahab, who his wife was worshiping Baal, still worshiping Baal. Why? Because these tribes failed to destroy them when they were supposed to. If you will not fight your enemy, if you will not take a stand now, it will affect your family for generations. If I begin to let an enemy into my life, into my home, Brother Russell saying the same thing this morning, it will not only affect me, it will affect my children. And if they don't kill the enemy, it will affect their children, my grandchildren, and so on and so forth for generations to come. That is what happened here in the book of Judges. They spared the enemy. They disobeyed God, and it's going to cost them. Started laying sin into their home. Well, it's not. Maybe we just keep a few Canaanites around. We don't have to practice like they do. We just keep them around. They're pretty good at farming anyway. Pretty soon began to creep into their homes and into their lives and began to intermingle together, and the Baal worship overpowered the worship of God because they weren't doing a very good job at that. They spared the enemy. Number three, third step that happened, began to imitate the enemy. Judges chapter 2, verse number 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and I brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be as a snare unto you. And it came to pass, and the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. What happened? The angel of the Lord said, I brought you here. I promised you this land because I will not break my covenant. Now you have disobeyed me. You made deals with the enemy. If you want them that bad, fine. You can have them. There'll be thorns in your side. And their gods will be a snare unto you. The angel of the Lord here. I believe there's another one of those theophanies I preached about last week. In the Old Testament, usually if it says the angel of the Lord is talking about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. How can I say that? It says that verse 1, the angel of the Lord said, I made you go up out of Egypt. We know from last week that it was Jesus there in the burning bush that started the path of Israel out of Egypt. The angel of the Lord saying, I made you go up. So Jesus himself here is telling the nation of Israel, you want these gods so bad? Fine. You can have them. I'm not going to get rid of them for you. I'm going to make them, let them stay, and they'll be a thorn in your side, and I'll make it be a snare to you. You say, well, what happened? Just what God said would happen. Down to verse number 11, chapter 2, verse number 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Since they failed to follow the Lord, they let the enemy stay. Instead of changing the enemy changed them. They left the Lord that brought them into the land, given them everything they had up to this point. They left him alone, began to serve the gods of that land. Those wicked, perverse gods of Canaan land began to imitate the enemy. What would happen if we do not remove the enemy from our home and from our lives? We will not change him. He will change us. If we continue to allow it into our homes, if we continue to ignore it and think, oh, it's not, that sin's not that bad, eventually it's going to affect you. It's going to be a snare to you, and you eventually begin to live it yourself. What's the best thing to do if you're an alcoholic and you want to kick the habit? Simple. Get rid of the alcohol. You can't drink it if you don't have it. Why is it that God deals with sin in our lives and the Holy Spirit points out a sin to us and we say, okay, Lord, I know I need to get that right, and we stick it up in the cabinet for later and stick it back in the closet for later just in case. It's like the drunk keeping a bottle around just in case. It doesn't make any sense. Pretty soon that sin, that bottle, will begin to be a thorn and a snare to you, and you're going to mess up. Satan is going to tempt you, and in a week time you're going to sin. You can't keep it around. If you have a problem with pornography, what's the best thing to do? Get rid of the ability to see it. Remove it completely. That's the only way to fix the problem. Or else it's going to continue to be a snare and a thorn to you. Ladies, if you struggle with your dress, your apparel, what's the best thing to do? Get rid of those things that don't look quite right. Get rid of them. You're not going to change the enemy. The enemy, if he sticks around, is going to change you. People like to try this in relationships. Oh, you don't understand, preacher. I'm going to change him or I'm going to change her. 9 times out of 10, you will not change the enemy. The enemy will change you. You stick muddy water in a glass of clean water. Muddy water doesn't get clean. Clean water gets muddy. If you don't say certain words, you don't cuss, but you hang around people who constantly are cussing, whether you like it or not, eventually it's going to get into your mind, and eventually if you're not careful, it's going to get into your vocabulary, and it's going to come out, and it's going to embarrass you at one point or another. You won't change the devil, he will change you. You see Israel imitating the enemy. They thought they could handle it. Let them stick around and hurt their homes, hurt their families. Begin to imitate them. Number 4, we see not only imitating the enemy, we see them obeying the enemy. Verse number 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them to the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. What happened now? They are now obeying their enemy. It made the Lord angry. His anger was hot against Israel, it says. I don't know about you, but I don't want to make the God of the universe hot, angry, mad at me. It doesn't sound like a good place to be. Because they're disobedience and they're whoring after other gods. God allowed them to be delivered into the hands of the spoilers. He sold them into the hands of the enemies. The God of the universe says, here you go, here's my people. They don't want to listen to me, maybe listen to you. Those enemies he let stay. They let stay. Those enemies began to imitate. Pretty soon became the enemies they obeyed. And even more enemies from the outside began to come in. So Israel is going to find themselves in the hands of the enemy. And they're supposed to be in the Canaan land as free people. Now they're right back in bondage again where they started out with. They were starting in bondage in Egypt. Came all the way to promised land. Got the promise. Got their inheritance. Let sin stay. Now they're right back in bondage again. What's going to happen? Chapter 2, verse number 18. Just walking through the passages here. And when the Lord raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupt themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. The Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, but the command of their fathers, and have not hearkened to my voice, I will also not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. The Lord said, you can keep them. Yet through them I may prove Israel, whether they are keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither deliver he them into the hand of Joshua. Beginning of chapter 1, God says, I'll help you drive the enemy out. I will give you the power to drive them out. You just go do it. End of chapter number 2, God says, you're going to keep them. If you don't listen to me, they're going to be a snare to you the rest of your inheritance, the rest of your generations to come. They're going to fight against you. Because you didn't listen to me, you're going to deal with them the rest of your life. These verses right here could be an outline to the book of Judges. Israel's going to do wrong. They're going to act wrong. They're going to live wickedly. God is going to punish them. Sell them into the hand of the enemy. Let me see their groanings. In verse number 18, it mentions the word groanings. The cry of help and the cry of pain. That word groanings means to groan. Pretty simple. God will hear it. He'll raise up a judge to deliver them. And they'll be delivered. And the judge will die. Then they'll be right back in the same sin again. The next generation comes right back in the sin again. Why? Because they failed to follow God's leading. The enemy is still around. And the enemy is still a snare to them every generation to come. Are you seeing the point here? Listen to the Lord. If he tells you to get rid of something, get it out. If God says remove something from your life, you better get it out. You better get it out as quick as you can and remove it. You say, oh, preacher, I can handle it. You can't handle sin. Your flesh can't handle sin. We all live in this human flesh. We all live in an old sin nature. We all have moments of weakness. And if the enemy's around in those moments of weakness, you are going to mess up and you are going to commit a sin. That is why they must be removed. How does this really apply to me, preacher? First off, are you saved? You've never trusted Christ, you're saved. You're like an Israelite still back in Egypt. Haven't gotten out. You're still back in bondage. You have to get out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea in the saving blood of Jesus Christ first. First, you need to be saved. If you're not saved, don't wait another day. If you're not saved, you're not living in Canaan land. If you're not saved, you're still back in Egypt, still living the old life. If you don't know for sure where you're going to go when you die, you can have that settled today. You better get that settled today. Secondly, have you ever been to Canaan land? Have you ever given your life to Christ fully for him to use? Came as a picture of the Spirit-filled Christian life. Have you ever said, Lord, thank you for saving me. Now do whatever you want to do with my life. Lord, here's my life. You take it. You use it. Not my will, but thine be done. We talked about that the other night. Thirdly, have you ever taken it back? That's what Israel did here in these first two chapters of Judges. God is blessed. They have followed the spiritual leaders that have been given Moses and Joshua. They are now gone. You would think after those generations, they would be able to follow the Lord without a leader. You think Moses and Joshua would have made a big enough impact on their families to continue following the Lord? Apparently not. Apparently they didn't listen. What happened? They said, Lord, I know you brought us out of Egypt and you gave us Canaan land, but now we just want to live however we want. We just want to have peace. We don't want to fight and we're tired of fighting. We've been fighting all the way here and we've been fighting since we've gotten here. We just want to sit down and we just want some rest. They disobeyed and they suffered because of it. You say, preacher, I've been fighting. I think basically what happened to our nation today. We've been fighting for so long and standing for so long. And now the churches of today just want some peace. Why can't we all just get along? Because some things aren't right. You can't get along with everything. You can't coexist with everything. Is there anything in your life that God is saying to remove? Any sin you know is a sin, but you don't want to deal with it. Anybody here? If you make peace with your sin, eventually your sin will have a piece of you. Can't keep it around. Young man, you see that girl, you know it's not right. You know she doesn't live right. You know she's not God's will for you. You say, but old preacher, but I love her. And Brother Bill talks about the puppy love and get you and make you live a dog's life. You better wake up. remove what God says remove. Young ladies, do that man. You know he's not right. But old preacher, he's so cute. And I just love him. You're playing with fire. You play with fire long enough, you're going to get burned. It doesn't just have to be a man or a woman. It could be music or movies or alcohol or a cigarette, whatever it is. If God said get rid of it, you best get rid of it right now. Well, to me, it just doesn't seem that bad. It's just, to me, it's not a sin. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. It's not about what you think is wrong or right. It's not about what I think is wrong or right. It's about what God's word says is wrong or right. If God says, word says it's wrong, and you feel it's right, then you're wrong. It's not going to change. His word never changes. If God convicts you of it, get rid of it. Destroy it. Burn that bridge. You don't need to cross it again anyway. What Canaanite is living in your home? What are you keeping around? You better get them out. What sin is bothering you? You can't get rid of. You can't kick to the curb. What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's keeping you from serving the Lord as much as you could?
Yeah.
What are you holding on to? You better kill them. That's harsh, preacher. You better get rid of it. It's going to hurt you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. Nobody looking around. You might hear today and say, preacher, I don't like hearing all those things about sin and removing things. I don't like hearing all those things. Good. It means the Lord's working on you. I hope you're not comfortable with sin. I hope it is uncomfortable. You ought to be. You ought to not be callous to it. Is anybody here this morning, the Lord's dealing with you to get something right? Is anybody here this morning, the Lord's dealing with you to get saved? Anybody here don't know where you're going to go when you die? Why don't you get it right today? What are you holding on to? What sin is worth missing what the Lord has for you? What sin is worth? I bet this first generation here, they kept the Canaanites around maybe for farming, maybe for different things. I bet they didn't imagine the generations down the road, their families would still be fighting the same enemy. What sin are you holding on to is worth affecting you and affecting your family, affecting your home for generations to come? What are you holding on to? Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for giving us. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, Lord. Thank you for this church. Lord, I pray if there's any lost here this morning, Lord, I pray you save them before it's everlasting too late, Lord. Lord, I pray you help us, Lord. If there's anything in our lives, anything in my life need to remove, Lord, I pray you show it to me. Lord, anybody, anything in the church Lord, needs to be removed, Lord, I pray you show it to us. Lord, I pray us to be as right as we can be in your eyes, Lord. And thank you for grace and thank you for saving us, Lord. And thank you for washing away my sins. Lord, help us continue to live right in your eyes. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.